It is such a blessing to be here. We are so thankful to be with you in your presence, but much more in God's presence. God's promise to be here is so precious. If it weren't that way, would we not meet in vain? And so may God have his way here today. Thank you for the opening message and for the children's lesson. And thank you, Brother Sean, for that prayer. I was just thinking, if God answers that prayer, we will be blessed and we will be drawn closer to him and we'll be convicted. And so may God have his way this morning. We would like to consider some thoughts this morning on the subject of love. Scriptural love. The love that the Bible teaches, God's love. We're living in an age where even professing Christianity, much of it, takes the love of God to an extent where it almost nullifies the emphasis and the importance he puts on holiness and on holy living, and that the love of God will cover it. But the love of God is so big, and we want to consider that big love this morning. But it does not nullify his commandments. It does not set us free from obedience to the scriptures. So may God have his way this morning as we consider the love of God. We believe that true biblical love is so much more than we normally think of when we think of the word love in normal everyday life. We often say things like, I love this, or I love that, or I love this weather, or even the advertisement for McDonald's of I'm loving it. And that's not the love of God that we're talking about this morning. That's not the love of God that we want to consider. The love of God is so much deeper, so much richer, so much longer lasting, such a high standard, so much sacrifice in the true love of God, so much more disciplined than the love of the world around us. This is a very convicting subject to me because it's so closely connected with God himself. Amen. Love connected with God. And it's also connected to our faith and to our lives as born-again believers and followers of the Lamb. Our faith in God is such a big thing, but we need to understand that our faith gets its working power from the love of God that goes with it. Galatians, I believe it is, talks about our faith which worketh by love. So you see the driving force here of our faith even is so closely connected to our love. I would like us to turn to 1 John chapter 4. I want to read a little passage there just to try to connect us with our subject. We're not just talking about love this morning as the world thinks about love. We are considering this morning the love of God, the true love. In 1 John chapter 4, I want to look at verses 7 and 8 just to make a little point here. It says, 1 John 4, 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. So we're talking about God's love here. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I want to consider for just a moment here. Look at this. It talks about being born of God. And I believe that born of God is simply what it means to be born again. Born of God is born again. That's what it is. And it gives a little qualification here, giving some definition to what that means. It says, everyone that loveth. And that's talking about God's love there. That's not talking about man's love or our lower standard of love. It doesn't have anything to do with that. He that loveth as God loves, That's who's born again. It's not just he that or she that hath a testimony or knows how to say it right or has the most dramatic testimony. It's he that loveth like God loves. And that's even strengthened in the following verse when it says, he that loveth not, and that's talking about God's love again. He that doesn't have the love of God within him, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. In other words, is not born again. That's a pretty strong statement. For God is love. So I would like to challenge us this morning. I would like to actually each of us to challenge ourselves, which is just simply having a self-examination before the Lord. Do I have this kind of love? Do I have the true love of God beating within my breast? I think we sang in that last song, thank you, brother, for that song. It had a phrase in there that said something about, and every breath to breathe God's love. I'm probably not quoted quite right, but every breath to breathe God's love, that intimate a reality to us. This love. So the self-examination before us here is, am I motivated by this true godly love? Am I driven by it? When the tests of life come, is this the motivating influence within me? And when life doesn't give us a test, is this the light that radiates forth from my life? Am I filled with this kind of love? I was just thinking about this glass of water here. Yeah, if I'm holding this glass of water and someone hits me and knocks me sideways and knocks me down, the only thing that can come out of this glass is water, because that's all that's in it. And I was just thinking, as part of the self-examination of my life, when I get hit with challenges, when I get hit with life itself, when it knocks me sideways, what comes out? May God give grace that we're so full of the love of God that that's all that comes out. What a witness that is. I believe that more people would be drawn into the kingdom of God if the people of God were filled only with this kind of love. Our faith would be faith that worketh by love. That is the witness that would go forth. And so, do I really have it? Am I motivated by it? If we have it, we will be motivated by it, because the love of God is a motivating love. And so as we consider this kind of love this morning, I would like to hold some questions before us to think about, and these are very practical questions, because I believe that self-examination takes us down from whatever level. There's a lot of spiritual talk up there, and brings us right down to where we live and checks our life, who we really are. And so I would like to ask ourselves, how far, if I have this kind of love, how far will this kind of love go in my situation? We're all in a situation, right? Probably in several. How far will the love of God motivate me to go in this situation? How much will the love of God motivate me to do in my situation? And you just think about this, and these questions are examples from Scripture, the most common Scripture maybe that there is. For God so loved the world. That's telling you how motivated God is by this love. For God so loved the world, the sinful, lost, hopeless world, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how far it caused him to go. How much will this kind of love endure? How much can I take? If I really am filled with this love, how much can I take? How much will this kind of love forgive? How long will this kind of love last? What kind of relationship will this kind of love build? And I believe that those are very practical questions, but they are very fair questions. And I, as I was thinking about this subject, I got very convicted when I realized that the scriptures answer every one of those questions. And so they're not just questions, they're questions with answers and with scriptural answers. So I want to encourage us now to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I would like for us all to turn there. And we're not going to be turning to a lot of scriptures here, but turn here. Excuse me, chapter 3, Ephesians 3. I'm going to read 17, 18, and maybe 19 right here. It's talking about the love of Christ. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So here's faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. So here's that faith which worketh by love. And to may be able to comprehend with all saints. So there's something here that we need to comprehend. As the children of God, we need to get a hold of this thing. We not only need to understand it, we need to be filled with it. Only with it. So that when life hits, that's all that comes out. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of what? It tells us in the next verse, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. I just want to think about this for a minute. How are we going to get a hold of this if it passes knowledge? Our comprehension can't go beyond knowledge. That we've got to stop there. And I believe that our finite minds cannot get a hold of this. But I believe that our spirit can. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is the truth of God's word. We need to get a hold of this, and I believe that our spirit can do it. So by God's grace, I just want to think about what this verse says. It says that we may comprehend the love of Christ, the length of this thing. We need to comprehend this. How far does the love of God go? This way. How far does it go that way? We need to comprehend this. But we don't just comprehend the length. We have to also comprehend the depth. The length and the depth. We sing that song, Depth of Mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Maybe I can't comprehend that and that. Maybe I'm clear down here. But there is mercy. There was mercy for every one of us. And the message to the people of God is that it's not just me down here. Maybe love lifted me. We sing that too. Maybe we're up here, but maybe our brother's down here. Our love can go right back down to reach each other. And it's not only the depth, it's also the height. We need to comprehend this as well. But that's not all. It says that we need to comprehend the breadth. If that'll diagram it, make a feeble effort here. This is the love of God. And it says that we need to comprehend this with all saints. What would this do if we are filled with only this when life comes? That's what the scripture says here in Ephesians 4. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Man is not going to understand this. You can't diagram it. You can't graph it. This line just keeps going. That line keeps going. We can't. That's the definition of eternity. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. But God's love so sure shall still endure And we're not a selfish people. We don't have a testimony that the love of God reached me. And I don't know if it can do that for you. It can do that for anyone and everyone. But I want to notice here, knowing the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, look what happens. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Our mind can't get a hold of that either. The scripture tells us that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. We can't get a hold of that, but our spirit can. Do we want to be filled with all the fullness of God? That's quite a meditation. When life hits, when hurts come, when life isn't fair, when there's persecution, that's all that comes out. What a witness. We are commanded in Scripture to have this kind of love. And I was just thinking, if we all have this, if we have this in our hearts, and we are filled with all the fullness of God, what would that do to our marriages? That's pretty practical question, isn't it? What would it do to our family relationships? What would it do to our churches? What would it do to our witness? God wants this witness to go forth, our faith which worketh by love. We are commanded in Scripture to have this kind of love. It's not just an option. Now you're a Christian, now this is an option for you, and that's true, but it's more than that, it's a commandment. You'll notice that the Ten Commandments, they're not called the Ten Suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments, and we need to get a hold of this, that this is what God requires of us. And there's a tremendous witness as we yield ourselves to have it. There are several places in Scripture that we are commanded to have this love in several different capacities. I'm going to mention two or three right here at the start. One of them is our love for each other. We are commanded to have this love for each other. John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you." It's a commandment. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." How much is that? It's a parallel love. It's as I have loved you. It's the same love, the same standard. Our love for each other lasts just as long as Christ's love for us, because it's the same love. It forgives just as easily, just as completely. It endures just as much. And I want us to understand here that Jesus didn't give us a new commandment that we love each other, period. That commandment's ever of old. That commandment's all through the Old Testament. The new commandment that he gave us is that we would love one another as I have loved you. That's the new part. From the Old Testament, we were supposed to love each other as much as we loved ourselves. That was the standard. What was the first and greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And that never changed. That's still the same. But the second one changed. The second one was to love thy neighbor as thyself. As much as you love yourself. That's how much we need to love each other. And that's a high standard. But Jesus gave us a new one. Now, the commandment is that we love one another as much as I have loved you. May God give us grace to fulfill that commandment. Jesus raised the standard for us. And he came down and showed us how to do it. He showed us how to do it at Calvary. And then he filled us with himself so that we can do it too. Are we doing it? This is the self-examination that I would like to have before us this morning. Do I have this kind of love for my brother and my sister Is it a reality with me? So we're commanded to love each other. Another capacity of this commandment, men, we are commanded to love our wives as much as Christ loved the church. Again, it's parallel. It's the same love. That's how much we love our wives. We are to love our wives as much as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In other words, we are supposed to give, be willing to give as much for our wife as Christ gave for us. You think about it. You see, now, wait a minute, Brother Dale. If I love my wife that much, I'm not going to get anything else done. Okay? I was just thinking, okay, so I don't get anything else done. If you don't get anything else done, you are going to have a very happy, sanctified, holy wife. And you are going to have very faithful children. Okay, so now what else was it was so important that I had to get done? And so we need to adjust our priorities, do we not? That's the challenge before us. We are to love our wives as long as Christ loved the church. That's kind of a convicting meditation right there. But that's the reason that there is no room for divorce in the kingdom of God when we have this kind of love. Is because people just don't get divorced when you love each other that much, that long. Instead of getting divorced, you learn how to reconcile. You learn how to work through things. Big things. And you learn how to go forward together. The world has proved that they can't do that. But God says we can. And much of Christianity is sending out a message that we can't do that either. And so God give us a wake-up call of what we need to be filled with. God is willing to pour upon us that level of anointing. Another capacity that we're taught in the scriptures to love is to love the truth. Lovers of truth, and I know people here, sometimes they're called prophets, they just love the truth. But it's more than just a love for the truth, it's also loving people. We can't disconnect these things. And sometimes we don't love the truth because when the truth comes, sometimes it hurts, right? That's kind of the reputation truth has sometimes, that truth hurts. But I want to challenge us on that. If the truth comes down upon me and shows me that I am wrong, and scripturally I'm to be now a lover of truth, I'm not a lover of myself. If I'm a lover of myself and the truth comes down upon me and makes me look bad, I begin to justify myself. I begin to defend myself because my love is for myself. But if my love is for the truth, then what happens? Down comes the truth. It makes me look a little bad. But I'm a lover of truth. I embrace it. And all of a sudden, the truth leads me to repentance. What a beautiful difference, and what a big difference between justifying myself and repentance. That's the difference between loving ourselves and loving the truth. And we are commanded to be lovers of truth. And there's other capacities where we're commanded to have this, even with enemies. We're commanded to love our enemies. And that's just a manifestation that this love within us, this love that is able to save, to love our enemies, can go down here, can go clear over there, can go anywhere. There's no void area where this does not cover. This covers everything. And when the love of Christ within us can love our enemies, we know we're talking about a very special love. So may God give us that grace. I want to encourage us to not try to be the exception.
seems like we run into that all the time. I run into it with my own self dealing with me, and I run into it dealing with others. Everyone wants to be the exception, but I want to tell you something this morning about faith. Faith which worketh by love does not want to be the exception. Faith in God wants to believe God and make this thing work and not try to build a bubble around ourselves and protect us from our situation or from the people that we're dealing with. Faith doesn't do that. Faith which worketh by love is strong. Love, true godly love, doesn't want to be the exception either. Love, just love. Because that's what it is. That's what it does. And it just does what love does. That's all that comes out of my life. I feel always a level of deep conviction. Because that's not all that's come out of my life. I can look back, and so here's the truth is coming down very hard on me right now. And I just want to embrace it, and I just want to repent. And I just want to say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, dear brother, or whatever the situation is. But I want to embrace the truth. And I want to let it lead me to repentance. Because I want this kind of love indwelling my heart, filling me, filled with all the fullness of God. So that's all that comes out. May God give us that grace. This is the self-examination that we're trying to have before us today. Do I have this kind of love? So let's just spend a little time here in 1 Corinthians 13. That's called the love chapter. We can turn there. We'll just spend the rest of our time here, and we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. I would like to read it. And I would like to encourage us to read it also, but memorize it. This is a good Scripture to memorize. This is a good Scripture in certain situations that come up in life to be able to quote right out of the Scriptures in a very real way. So let's read here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, isn't that something? And all knowledge, which this right here passes knowledge, but I understand all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It's a lover of truth. Beareth all things. That's the answer to one of the questions that we're considering this morning. How much will this kind of love, can it take? Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Maybe I'll just stop reading there. It's all beautiful, but we've got more than we can comprehend right here. So may our spirit kick in to get a hold of this and draw it into our hearts. I think I'm going to skip over the first three verses that talk about all these things that you can have that are so impressive that if you don't have charity, you're nothing. And so let's be impressed by that. This is quite a person here who has the gift of prophecy and understands all mysteries and all knowledge and has all faith so that they can move mountains. And if they don't have charity, they're nothing. So let's consider what this charity is that we have to have. Verse 4. Charity suffereth long. That's where the scriptures start in describing this charity that we need to have. Charity suffereth long. You know, we don't really like to suffer. But it not only suffers, it suffers a long time. This kind of love here has endurance. It can suffer. It can suffer, not only suffer, but it can suffer a long time. And let's just keep reading here. And is kind. I believe those two go together. Charity suffereth long and is still kind. So it's willing to suffer long, it's willing to suffer long, and it's still kind. Do we have it? Is that the love that we have within us? And if you add to that what Colossians says, it talks about having all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And so I say, okay, Lord, I need to get myself out of the way here. I want you to be in control and on the throne here, because now I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to suffer a long time, and I'm still kind, and I do it with joyfulness. This is the standard of God within us. Each of us must be. We read here in 1 John, that's what needs to be within us if we have a testimony of being born again. They go together. We can't separate them. When you're suffering, you're probably being mistreated. You're probably suffering wrongfully, but you're still kind. And Peter talks about that Christ has given us an example that we should follow in his steps. And the context there is suffering. The context there is suffering wrongfully. He gave us this example and bade us to follow in his steps. In other words, this is the testimony that he had and that we have too. What a beautiful picture of the people of God. And so I was just thinking, here we are studying what charity is. And I'm already under conviction. We ain't hardly got started good yet. And that could be discouraging to the flesh, but it can be inspiring to the Spirit of God. May the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus be upon us today as we reach out. This is higher ground. I don't want to be discouraging to anyone. I don't want to send anyone on a guilt trip or put anyone under condemnation, but I do believe there is higher ground for all of us. And so I'm prompting this from the scriptures to press on the upward way to higher ground. And before we get off of suffering, I want to say something about the true love of God concerning suffering. If I ask for a show of hands here of who likes suffering, I doubt if any hands would go up. They probably shouldn't. I'm not sure the Lord's hand would go up. We don't like suffering. And so I want to tell us something about the love of God within us concerning suffering. And I want you to listen carefully here, that the love of God is a solution-minded love. The love of God doesn't just suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer with no end, and we don't do anything about it. The love of God is a solution-minded love. The love of God loves reconciliation. While the love of God is suffering and suffering and suffering, it can also cry out for help. There is help available in the kingdom of God. There is reconciliation. There is forgiveness. There is reestablishing commitments, like we heard in the children's lesson. There is reestablishing relationships in the kingdom of God, and it overcomes suffering. It's like the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It can set us free from this. I think there's a lot of unnecessary suffering in the kingdom of God. And so I want to be very realistic about this. I don't want to paint a picture that we're just willing to suffer and suffer and suffer. We're just kind and joyful, and that's all we do about it. That's not really the message. Because the love of God is a solution-minded love. The love of God can reach out for reconciliation. The love of God loves reconciliation. The love of God can work through things, big things, hard things, because the love of God is a solution-minded love. This love loves to forgive, and it loves to rebuild a relationship. That is the way that God forgave us. If you think about it, He didn't just forgive us our sins and say, okay, now you're free. No, we have shook our fist at God. We have turned away from God. We have lived contrary to His commandments. And yet He forgave us. And now He wants to dwell within us. He doesn't just forgive us and send us on our way. He wants to go with us. He wants to walk hand in hand. He wants to walk together. He wants to dwell together in unity. That we are one with Him. What a relationship. That is the love that is within us, that when we have a need here for forgiveness between a brother and a brother, or a sister and a sister, or a father and a son, or whatever the situation might be, that relationship can be restored. Not only, okay, I forgive you, but just be careful and don't do that again. And that might be some wise counsel in some situations, but let's realize that the love of God wants to build that relationship. It wants to make that relationship sweet. That is the love of God. Do we have the ministry of reconciliation within us? Do we love it? The love of God does not lay a foundation for bitterness. It does not sweep things under the rug. It does not cover things up. It fixes it. So let's go on here. Charity suffereth long and is kind. And now these next several points here kind of go together. And it's just in defining charity, it's building up a case against self. Building up a case against the flesh. Look here, it's just one right after the other. Charity envieth not. Envy is just wrapped in self. It's defending ourself. It wants what that other person has, and it's got to be coming this way. That's the definition of envy. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. The word self is right in there. Itself. Vaunteth not itself. Does not lift itself up. Is not puffed up. There's just several definitions, one right after the other here. And in the following verse, it says, seeketh not her own. It's a turning away from self. And so we need to consider this. The flesh is always looking out for self. Self-justification, self-gratification, self-exaltation. But charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. All of these things are condemned in Scripture. Where envy and strife is, there is what? Confusion, I heard it. And every evil work, I thought about that and marveled at that. Where envy is, where honoring self is, every evil work, that's a pretty good side list. That's connected with defending ourself. Where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. And he that exalteth himself or vaunteth himself shall be abased. This book is just full of those who are lifted up, who are abased. Herod, when he lifted himself up as God, he was eaten by worms. This whole book, the devil himself, I will be like the Most High. I will sit on the sides of the north, and he will be like God. And down he goes. This book is full of examples that should teach us a lesson to not be defensive of self. It will bring us down. He that seeketh his own way, Proverbs says, the end thereof are the ways of death. We used to sing an old song in the German Baptist Church. It was a song about turning water into wine. I always loved that song. But there's a phrase in there that says that when self-seeking turns to love. And that's what we're talking about here. When defending self, justifying self, envying, wanting what others have and bringing it my way, and vaunting ourselves and exalting ourselves and lifting ourselves up, when all of that turns, when self-seeking turns to love. And that's what God can do for each one of us. He can take who we are in the flesh and turn us into this. And that's what that song says. When self-seeking turns to love, not knowing mine nor thine, that's when the miracle is wrought and water turned to wine. I love it. I crave it. It sounds like answered prayer to me. It sounds like God moving in our behalf to me. It sounds like love lifted me. And we need that, brothers and sisters. And that's when it comes, when self-seeking turns to love, not knowing mine nor thine. That's when the miracle is wrought and water turned to wine. And I want to challenge us, and I challenge myself here, but when everything is going good, everything's good in the church, we're a little bit holier than some others maybe, finances are in order, our health is good, and we go to church and we pray, but I'll just tell you, in that condition, you're not a very good candidate for a miracle. You've already got everything under control. I've wanted to share a message sometime titled something like, When the Miracle Comes. What does it take for God to move? The scriptures tell us plainly that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect before him. Not a heart that's lifted up, not a heart that's got this thing all figured out, not a heart that's looking down on others, but a perfect heart. To show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect before him. That's a cry of my heart. Lord, stop here. Move in our behalf. I'll get myself out of the way. You be on the throne. I want him to have all the glory. But we can't afford to lift up ourselves. The Bible's very clear that God resisteth the proud. We can't afford to have God resist us. We can't afford to have our prayers hindered. We can't afford to have God pass us by. We are crying out to God to come and move in our behalf and give us direction. We are needy. That's what David said. I am poor and needy, yet thinkest thou upon me. And so may God have liberty this morning to convict our hearts and bring us to a place where we need God. I heard a brother pray one time. He was praying and and this is what he said. And I was just listening. I was praying with him. It seemed like we were just right there at the throne. And he just said, Lord, would you come and move in our midst so clearly that when it's all done, all we can say is that God has moved. That's all we can say. And that's when God gets all the glory. And that is what we want. So may God give us grace here. We're learning about love, about charity. It says here in verse 5, thinketh no evil we got there yet? And oftentimes I think about that in relationship with others. You don't think about evil of others. You're not seeking revenge on others. But it's more than that. It's thinketh no evil. In other words, charity doesn't have a pornography problem. Charity is pure, even as he is pure. How pure is that? Perfectly pure. This is the love of God within us. It thinks no evil. It gives no place for evil. I will set my eye upon no evil thing. Shun all appearance of evil. There's no room for evil with this love. And many of us, sometimes we have secrets, don't we? Don't really want everybody to know what I did there, or what I thought there, or how I am here. And I just want to remind you, I want to tell you something. You will never be more spiritual than your secrets. It's impossible. You will never be more spiritual than your secrets. Open, honest, transparent, repentant before God and before each other. No secrets. I'm not saying everybody needs to know everything about everything, but I'm just saying we're not hiding anything. I'm going to move along here. Verse 6 says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. We've kind of covered that as lovers of truth. But I want to look at verse 7 here for a minute. Verse 7, if I counted right, has about 12 words in it and four subjects, three words apiece. And I just want to look at these words. This is big. Let's just look at this. This is charity. Beareth all things. I have heard and I've said before that I can't take this anymore. I don't even have to take this anymore. And I'm just going to challenge us. Have you ever been there? There may actually be a time to say that with the right spirit. And so I'm going to be very careful here. There's a time to rise up and take a stand. A stand for the Lord. But not if you're arguing with Scripture that you just can't take this. This right here can take it. And I want to remind you, whatever it is you are called to bear, this great burden that is on your back, on your heart, right here, this great burden, that the love of God is a solution-minded love. This burden can be eased. This burden can be fixed. This burden can be laid out and broke down in pieces before the Lord and can be transformed into the power of God. Again, there's a German Baptist song we used to sing that says, "Say not that you cannot bear it. It is more than you can do." Don't say that. Instead, pray for this so that you'll be able to fix it, so that you'll be able to bear it, so that you'll be able to take it. And that's one of the questions that we were holding before us that we want to consider. How much can this kind of love endure? How much can it take? How much can it bear? And here's the answer. Beareth all things. I would like to add to that, and I don't think I'm coming up with something way out here. I'm just adding what's consistently in the Word of God with this. Beareth all things, fixes all things. The next three words, believeth all things. I wondered what that means. I thought, believeth all things. sounds like the love of God is gullible. You can say anything and the love of God will believe it. Is that what it means? I don't think that's what it means. I want to tell you what I think it means. Believeth all things. I think it means the love of God is a good listener. When someone is talking and sharing their heart, you don't just interrupt them and straighten them out and help them make a U-turn and go the other way because they're mistaken in this thing that they're sharing that's on their heart. No. The love of God can listen. The love of God can understand where they are coming from. And you give credibility to someone when they're sharing from their heart where they're coming from. You believe them. You understand them. You connect with what they are trying to say. You put yourself in their shoes. Charity can do that. I've heard that being a good listener is one of the best things that you can do to build a relationship. Put credibility to what the other person is sharing of what is on their heart. Make a grand effort to understand where they're coming from. Charity is not gullible. Listening to someone's heart does not mean that you have to believe and agree with everything they're saying. They might actually be crying out for some help. But kindness and love, and I've said this before, you will, when someone feels like you have heard their heart, well, you've been a good listener, when you have convinced someone that you have heard their heart, they are more willing to listen to yours. They are more willing to listen to some direction, redirection for their own life if they have the witness that you really heard them. And if you interrupt them and cut them off and point out where they're wrong, just right when they get to that point, they're not going to have that witness. And so this is a challenging thing. This is a very gentle part of the love of God. Believeth all things. May God give us that grace. This will help marriages. This will help father-child, mother-child, parent-child relationships. This will help church relationships. We all have different backgrounds. We come from different situations and exposures in life, and we need to understand each other. But when we're a good listener, it's just laying the foundation to present truth in a very gentle way to be accepted. May God give us that grace. The next three words here are hopeth all things. I'm going to remind us today that love does not despair. Love always has hope. When you have hope, you're not in despair. In other words, charity will never commit suicide, for example. Because when people commit suicide, they have come to a place where they have no more hope. They don't have any hope. It's gone. And so what do I do now? And sometimes they take very drastic measures. But I want to remind us, when we are filled, when we're clear full of this, of all the fullness of God, we have hope. Let me read to you, if I can find it. I'd just love to read it somewhere. I think it's Romans 15. I'm close here. Now the God of hope, I love it, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I say there's hope. I say that love hopeth all things. That's what it says. I've always loved that scripture about Abraham, who it says, who against hope believed in hope. What does that mean? What that means is when there was no hope, he believed in hope anyway. That is a pattern for us. And I need to grab a hold of this. Because in many areas, even at where I'm at in life now, it seems like I don't see the hope. But it's there. And we're filled with hope. Hopeth all things. I was in town the other day and I heard a song playing. I can't remember where it was, but I caught the words. And I'd never heard the song before. And I'm not sure I even like the style of music, but this is the words. It said, "Our God makes a way when there is no way." And I thought, oh, that's hope when there is no hope. Our God makes a way when there is no way. He gives us hope when there is no hope. He answers prayer when there is no plan. You've heard the phrase before, there's no plan B. Well, have you ever been there when there was no plan A? This is where God can rise up and make a way when there is no way. That's where David was at, I believe, at Ziklag. When he came back with his men and the town was burnt and his wife and children and all the men's wives and children were all kidnapped and gone. And the men thought to stone David. He didn't have plan A. What did he do? Does anybody know what it says, what David did? But David what? That's it right there. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Encouraged, that's a word that has hope in it. David built up his hope when there was no evidence of any hope. He rose up and he said, I'm going to trust God here too. And I'd like to figure out from that point, David's lowest point, all the men were ready to stone him, city burnt for fire, all the family and wives kidnapped. I think it was just a couple weeks later that he became king of Israel. He was almost there. What if he had had no hope? What if he had not been able to pass that hope on to his men? Let's just bring that home to us. Maybe my family situation. Maybe there's no hope there. But maybe if I can get a hold of God here, maybe if I can pass this hope onto my wife, maybe if I can pass this hope onto my son, maybe if I can pass this hope onto my children, maybe if I can pass this hope onto the people of God, maybe God will move. And we don't tell God what to do. But these scriptures are full of telling us that is where God moves. Can we put our faith in it? I trust God that we can. Endureth all things. That's kind of like beareth all things. And so the same comments belong there. And then it says, charity never faileth. And brothers and sisters, those are really big proclamations. It seems like we need to put some qualifications on those statements just to bring them down to our level so that life becomes reality as we read the scriptures. We can't really relate to that. Can't really relate to charity never faileth. Can't really relate to I'm able to bear and to endure all things. Can't really relate to there's always hope. But I'm going to challenge us this morning. Rather than figuring out why the word of God is not true, I'm going to pray for faith, which worketh by love, that will bring me to the belief that I want to believe God. Isn't that where God wants to bring us? It's the cry of my heart. I would rather challenge myself on whether I have this kind of love than question God about whether it's true. I don't want to thump anything out of here. I want to embrace it. I want to hold it to my heart and say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lift me up above these shadows, plant my feet on higher ground. And I want to say something here before we conclude about the holy kiss. The holy kiss is holy. The Bible says so. It's holy. This is holy. They go together. The holy kiss fits this thing right here. It just fits. Perfect. And we hear discussions questioning whether we even need the holy kiss. Oh, I see. No, I don't see. They're too connected. If we have this kind of love, we can greet one another. You know, David and Jonathan didn't have a problem loving each other at a higher level of love. It says that their love was above women. And that is not an immoral statement. That's just rising above that lower love that connects you in that way to a higher love that's above that where we love each other. David says he loved Jonathan, or Jonathan loved David, one or the other, way or the other, as his own soul. Going to skip some of this. I'm going to head for closing. I want to think about Luke chapter 7, where there was a woman. There was a woman there that loved the Lord greatly. She was a sinner. She was in Simon the Pharisee's house. I'm going to turn there because I'm going to read a couple verses from that. But she came and she washed the Lord's feet with her tears and wiped them, the Lord's feet, wiped them with the hairs of her head. This woman came in and she saw the Lord and she just wept. She wept so hard that she washed his feet with her tears. And I would challenge you, have you ever seen anybody weep that hard that they could literally wash someone's feet with their tears? And I've just thought about that, and I've had the desire. I'm a sinner too. And I just thought, I would love to wash the Lord's feet with my tears. And people say things like, well, you're never going to be able to do that, Brother Dale, because you're a man. It takes a woman to weep like that. But I'll tell you something. It doesn't take a woman to weep like that. It takes love to weep like that. And that's what I want, to weep. I know myself. I know where my needs, even still today. I know where I come from. I know the depth of that pit that I was in, that he pulled me out. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay, and I rejoice. But I feel the debt, and I just want to weep before him. And I want you to notice what it says, what Jesus said about this woman. I'm going to read it to you. Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered thou into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. She had it right there. She had the number one commandment, to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And as far as we know, as far as what's recorded here, she didn't say a word. She didn't give her testimony, but she loved much. And that fits so well in 1 John, where we read, he that loveth is born of God. That's the birth that my spirit craves. I want this kind of love. I want to return it to my Lord. I want to return it to Him in tears. I want to return it to Him in joy. I want to return it to Him in praise. I want to return it to Him in worship for all eternity, for He is worthy. Mary Magdalene, some people say that's who this was here, I don't know. She loved the Lord. She loved the Lord so dearly. And really, she got a real honor from the scriptures. I think the scriptures say that Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Is that right? I think that says that. That's quite an honor. That doesn't sound like just something that happened. That sounds like something that happened on purpose. He appeared to her first. And I want to just think about when Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene. Do you know what she was like when Jesus met her? Do you know what she was like? What do you know the picture of this woman? You can read it in, I think it's Mark 16:9. It says, Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast seven devils. That's quite a picture. That's quite a woman. I don't know what it's like to be possessed with a devil. I don't know the details of that. But if you're possessed with two devils, that's twice as bad as being possessed with a devil. And if you're possessed with four devils, that's twice as bad as being possessed with two devils. But four devils and three more. That woman was a mess. I think her hair was astray. I think she was probably wasn't clad very well. I don't know what she looked like. But that woman, when the Lord set her free, she loved so greatly. She came to the tomb while it was yet dark. All the other disciples were home sleeping. But she was there when it was yet dark. And she found the tomb empty. And she ran back to where everybody else was sleeping. She woke them up. She said, hey, the tomb's empty. And so they got up and they ran to the tomb. John outran Peter because he was younger and he got there first. And they looked and they said, sure enough, the Lord's not there. And they were confused. And it says they all went back home. Every man returned into his own house, but not Mary. She was there when it was still dark. Hadn't even got daylight yet. And she went and woke the others up, and they all went back home, and she stayed. And that is when the miracle came. It could have happened to others. That's when Jesus appeared to Mary. And he said, Mary. I'm going to close back at Ephesians 3 where we opened up here and just read one more verse because I think it's the power of what will follow when we have this love within us. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. This thing is not for somebody else. This thing is for us. This miracle, this answered prayer, this moving of God on our behalf is for us. You can't read it any other way. It's according to the power that worketh in us. And it's exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I would challenge you to think about that. Just start with all that we can ask or think. That's our limit. We can't really go beyond that. All that I can ask or think, I'm done there. I can't go beyond that. I'm finished. All that you can ask or think, above all that you can ask or think, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, exceeding abundantly above my limit. God is able. God is waiting. I believe there's more available for the people of God than we have experienced. Or else this book confuses me. Maybe we're not filled with the right stuff. Do I have this kind of love? Let's pray. Father, we believe you. We believe your word. We believe that you are ready and waiting. We know, Father, that we draw back in lack of faith, in lack of love, in lack of forgiveness for others, in too much protection for our flesh. Father, we repent. Today, we bow our heart before you, O God, and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I believe you. You are God. Unto him be glory in the church, both now and forever. Amen. Father, we pray that you would have your way. We pray that the glory and the praise would be thine. We pray that we could get ourselves out of the way. We pray that the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus would be upon the throne of our life, would be upon the throne of our prayers, that you would increase our faith, Father, and move in our behalf. Give us grace to reach out and save souls. Give us the witness of what this love within us will do. Everything to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray.